Going to be a sweet time in the Word tonight. Again, we're going to be looking at our Bibles. If you've got your Bible here or at home, open them up to Genesis chapter 16, as we're hopefully going to get 16, 17, and 18 tonight. We'll see how far we get. I think I can do that. But let's pray again, ask God just to, I really like to pray each time over God's Word, and I encourage you guys to, you know, again, when you do your own Bible study, pray over the Word, ask God to open it, because that's how we understand God's Word, spiritually discern. So let's pray and ask Him to do that. Father, as we get into tonight, what an important passage this is. And Lord, this particular chapter 16 that we get into really is the root of so many issues and the major issues that are going on in the Middle East today. So although the world doesn't understand what's happening and they think that a two-state solution will solve it or whatever else will solve it, we know, Lord, it'll never be solved until You come back. And we know the real reason is a spiritual battle and really brotherly jealousy. And I pray, God, that You would just open Your Word to us. God, speak to us and help us not only to understand what's going on in the Middle East, but Lord, speak to us right where we are, God. You've got something for us tonight. So our hearts are wide open to hear what You have as our God to our heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's jump right into it. Now, chapter 16, it says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar." Now, they were getting older. Remember, by this time, Hagar and Abraham were really what we call today grandpa and grandma age. Now, they lived a lot longer back then, but they really were, you know, grandpa and grandma age at this time. And so they hadn't had any children. Sarah was already too old to have any more kids. Her body had quit functioning that way. And so she couldn't have children. You know, the different change of life, I talked about it tonight. I think that I'm going through mental pause. And I think, you know, that's tonight's joke, by the way. So anyway, but at the same time, they had gone through the changes of life, and yet God is amazing. You know, God is supernatural. He's not bound by our physical limitations. He's not bound by what we're bound by. And so God is going to do an amazing work. And it's just like God. I mean, He promises He's going to do this. He waits until they're too old for anything to happen. And then He does it. I mean, I love it. It just shows God's goodness and God's greatness. And so now Sarah, and we're going to see here, Sarai at this time, she is starting to panic because there's no child. And she starts thinking, how can I help God out? This is always a big mistake. You know, whenever we start thinking, how can I help God out? There's always problems. We're to do what we're called to do, but we can't help God out. And so she's going to try to help God out and try to see if she can have a baby through some other means. And that is going to be Hagar, this maidservant, which God did not approve. But again, Abram is going to listen to his wife. And notice it says, "So Sarai said to Abram, 'See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her.' And Abram heeded the voice of Sarah," or rather Sarai. Now, a couple things to note here. Number one, God said that a marriage is to be between one man and one woman. So this is something that wasn't supposed to be happening here as far as these two expanding that definition. So that was wrong, number one. But notice here it says that Abram heeded the voice of Sarah. Now, let me give this some balance here, or Sarai. There are times that we as husbands need to make sure that we listen to our wives. You know, it's amazing how God speaks to me through Tracy. He does. He speaks through our wives. And we have all experienced that. Those of us who have wives, we know what that's like when the Lord speaks through our wife. But there are times when God tells us something He wants us to do, and He hasn't necessarily spoken to our wife, and our wife may suggest something to us that God didn't tell us to do. And this is where we as men and as husbands have to rise up and realize, you know what, this God didn't tell me to do this, I'm not going to do this. So there is a time to listen to our wives, there's a time not to listen to our wives, or when we do listen to say, honey, I don't think God's in this, we need to go this direction. And we need to be praying as men of the household, basically, we need to be praying for God to speak to us to let us know. You know, a lot of times it's easier to say, okay, honey, whatever you want, let's do it, you know. This was a big mistake here, because what happens here now with Abram, he says, all right, Sarai, we'll do this. We'll have this child. This right here is the root problem of the Middle East. If you ever wonder, why is it so crazy in the Middle East? Why do we have, you know, the Palestinians fighting the Israelis and everybody else fighting the Israelis around there? It's because of this child that's born here, Ishmael and Isaac, and a competition between, and really it's interesting because Egypt is a type of the world. Hagar was a servant out of Egypt. Now, Sarai and Abraham get in the flesh. They have an earthly child rather than one that was born of the spirit, so to speak. And so there's all kinds of analogies that are there. And all these problems and all this fighting in the Middle East came from this one event. So I only say that to say, don't think that your sin doesn't have an impact You know, this one thing's not going to hurt anything. Nobody knows about it. Nobody will find out about it. It's not going to affect anybody but me. I wonder if Abraham and Sarah thought, you know, I mean, whether it's God or not, what harm could it do? It'd be neat if you could have put a video camera right there, zipped it a couple thousand years up, you know, a few thousand years in advance, and say, here's what will happen if you do this. And you see all these people shooting each other, killing each other, stabbing in the streets, bombs going off, constant war, and say, because I'm going to have relations with this other woman, I'm going to marry her and try to have a child, that's going to happen? That's right. And so, again, one small sin can have an amazingly huge consequence. And now we see the Middle East in total turmoil because of this. But he heeded Sarah's voice. Again, one time Sarah asked him to do something. We're going to see later that Sarah asked him to do something that God says, you need to heed that. That's from me. But this time, Abram should have said, no, honey. God said he's going to do it. Let's wait on God and let God do it his way. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Interesting, 10's the number of testing in Scripture, or the number of trial. So he failed this one. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. That is, when she found out she had a baby from Abraham, now she hates the other woman. And the other woman was really his first wife and his wife and the one that was supposed to be there. And now we see Hagar recognizing that, hey, I've got this baby and this is my husband, hands off. And, you know, that's another thing. I think sometimes we see these men in the Bible and they marry multiple wives. And maybe in a fleshly sense, I've heard some men say, well, that'd be great. Multiple wives and multiple physical relationships and all these things, you know, that the fleshly carnal mind can think of. But can you imagine being married to multiple wives? I mean, the competition, the stress, the fighting, the turmoil. I mean, believe me, it wouldn't be worth the trouble. I can tell you that. I have trouble keeping up with one. Notice what Sarah does now. Interesting. Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. Now, notice what she said. Basically, she says, I messed up and it's your fault. Now, that's a tough one. I messed up and it's your fault, Abram. And in a strange way, it is. Now, it's her fault. But in a strange way, it is Abram's fault because he should have said to Sarai, no, wait a minute, Sarai. God said he's going to give you and I a child. He didn't say he was going to give Hagar and I a child. He said he was going to give you and I a child. We should have waited on God. We're not going to do this. So she says, I messed up. It's your fault, you know. And that, you know, again, that happens sometimes. But in some strange way, it really was because he should have made a stand. She said, I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. So Abram said to Sarai, and he knows that he's partly to blame in this, although she's the one that pushed it, and now she's blaming him for it. Again, they both had responsibility. And she says, well, he says to her, indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. So basically, Abram says, all right, you have at it. Do what you want. She's your servant. And I know she's now my second wife, but she's your servant, so have at it. And she's mad at her, and she deals with her harshly. You know, I don't know what she said, but she gave her a hard time. And so now Hagar runs out of there, not wanting to be in that circumstance. You can't blame her. And notice verse 7, now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. I love this. Now, the angel of the Lord, we've talked about this before in Scripture. That's another title of the Lord Jesus. The angel of the Lord. Really, literally, it means the messenger of the Lord. It's what we call a Christophany or a Theophany. And Christophany was Christ, of course. It's an appearance of Christ. Theophany, it's an appearance of God. And God often did this in the Bible. He would appear to mankind as man. We're going to see tonight, if we get that far, he does it again. When he appeared to man so that man could see him for, you know, just as a man and not be afraid or whatever. And so the angel, again, you look up the word angel, it just means messenger. So don't be stumbled by that. But the messenger of the Lord found her. I love this because notice this. He found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. She was in a wilderness. She was in a spiritual wilderness. She was in a physical wilderness. She was very distraught. Times were hard for her at this moment. But notice where the Lord found her, by a spring of water. And that is always where we will find the Lord and where he will find us, by the spring of water, his word, spending time in God's word, just getting in the word, reading the word, and letting God speak to us. And no matter how much of a wilderness we find ourselves in, if we spend time in the water of the word, the angel of the Lord will find us and we will find him. The Bible says if we draw near to God, God will draw near to us. And this is what Hagar now experiences. And I love the love that the Lord shows her, the tenderness he shows her. The Lord knows it wasn't her fault. I mean, to some degree in this culture, she's out of Egypt. She didn't know better. They did that in Egypt. Abram is the one who said, hey, you need to marry me. You're my servant. So she kind of, there's a little bit more excuse for Hagar here than really all the rest of them. And God sees that. And I'm not saying she's totally, you know, free of this, you know, sin. She probably knew what the Bible said, being a servant there in Abram's home. But either way, she may not have. And so she here, God shows the mercy. In verse 8, he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going? And she said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. And again, God knew where she was coming from and where she was going, but God likes us to admit it to him. You know, where are you and where are you going? You know, well, Lord, I'm not really in a good place and I'm going nowhere. Okay, good. Now we have a place to start. At least you know, and I know, and we're talking about it. Now what, let's do something. So he gets her to admit that so he can begin to change her life and get her back on course. And the angel of the Lord, or might I be so bold to say, Jesus said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. That must have been hard to hear. I mean, think about it. If you had a really harsh parent or a harsh husband or a harsh wife, of course you wouldn't submit to your wife, but you get the point, or a harsh boss or harsh whatever. Notice the first thing the Lord said that she was to do, go back and submit to the authority I've put over you. That's tough. Well, Lord, my boss, you know, he's rude. He's mean to me. He doesn't show any leniency. He has no grace. He's making me do things I don't want. Go back and submit to your boss. But Lord, my husband, he doesn't love me like he should. He's never loving. He's not tender. Go back and submit to your husband. This is step one for the wife. This is what she's to do. Now, I don't want to put all of this on the wife. I'm bringing this back to the husband now because, again, God puts most of the responsibility on us, and God tells us to first get our act together and do what we're supposed to do before God. But then God says, wife, you need to do what you're supposed to do before God. Note this, regardless of what your husband does, or Hagar, regardless of what the authority I've put over you, Sarai, does, you go back and submit to her. And again, the principle is, you know, whether it be a boss or whether it be a spouse or whatever, we need to submit to the authorities God has put over us. Now, again, if this is an authority that is physically abusing us, if we're in physical danger, we could be killed, or we're being beaten and bones are being broken. Look, this is a whole different ball game. But I find it interesting here that she was under what some would call today emotional abuse. And yet God said, go back. Even under that emotional abuse, go back and submit to the authority I've put over you. You let me deal with them. And what's neat about this, you're going to see God changes Sarai's heart. That doesn't mean they're best buddies and Hagar ends up leaving, but this is the last we read where Sarah gives Hagar a rough time. So God intervened because she did the right thing and she went back and submitted, and God didn't say, well, you know, because she did you wrong, you know, you don't have to submit and you need to just go and do your own thing or whatever. No, he says, go back and do what you're supposed to do and do this the right way. And again, let me just complete this whole picture. God says to husbands as well, husband, you're to do what you're called to do, whether the wife is doing the right thing or not. And wives, you're supposed to do what God's called you to do, whether they're doing the right thing or not. I spoke with a man on the phone just this week who said, my wife has said she's leaving me, she's divorcing me, there's no way, there's no hope. He said, what do I do? I said, you do exactly what you're supposed to do as a husband. You go look and read what a husband's supposed to do and you start doing it, regardless of what she does. Forget what she does. You do what God's told you to do and you let God deal with her. So then the angel of the Lord said to her, notice not only tells her to return, he says, look, I'm going to bless you so you can return. I'm not throwing you back into the fire alone. I'm going to not only be with you, but I'm going to bless you. I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall not be counted for multitude. Now remember, these are what we call the Arab peoples today. Has God kept his word? Multiplied them exceedingly? I mean, they're all over the world, multiple millions, hundreds of billions of them around the world. So God has kept his word. And the angel of the Lord, Jesus, said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. Now, it's interesting. Ishmael means God hears. So literally, call him Ishmael. I've heard you. I know your struggles. I know your difficulties, and I'm listening. So God has heard you. And notice what he says about him. Now, does this not describe Does this not describe the Middle Eastern peoples? This is what it says about, you look at the Palestinians and the Arabs, and not all of them. I'm not lumping them all in a lump thing, but does this not describe what's going on in the Middle East? He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand shall be against him. You know, like throwing rocks, blowing up cars. I mean, it's exactly what God said would happen. That is what's happening. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. That is, you saw me, Lord, and you came to me. You're the God who sees. For she said, I also have seen him who sees me. So again, she had seen the Lord, whether visibly or not. Maybe so. It was the angel of the Lord. Probably did see Jesus standing there visibly. Therefore, the well was called Beer Laharoi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered, and that means the one who lives and sees me. Beer Laharoi means the one who lives and sees me. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. Wow, 86 years old. I mean, this is like, you talk about old age. He's not even had the promised child yet. This is still, remember, this is the one that's not the promised child. He's got a lot more years to go before the promised child's even going to come. So God wasn't ready. Abraham got ahead of God. Sarai got ahead of God. And now the Middle East is a mess. And so we need to learn to wait on the Lord. Chapter 17, when Abram was 99 years old, so now we're 13 years or so later, 13 to 14 years later, no, 13 years later actually, 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked to him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. Now, it's interesting. He said, I'll multiply you exceedingly. Well, even as the Arab peoples have multiplied exceedingly in the Middle East, the Jews have all over the world as well. And there have been, of course, multitudes of Jews throughout history all over the world. So God has kept his promise, and we can see that promise. And notice he says, you'll be a father of many nations. And that's interesting. That means multitude of nations. And that's exactly what Abraham has become. Abram became Abraham, which, you know, a father of a multitude of nations. And how interesting it is to have a name that means the father of a multitude of nations when you don't even have your own child. Again, the whole picture here is so interesting. I mean, it's so bizarre. And you think about Abraham, you know, he would go out and he would come home and say, you know, Sarah, God said something to me today. What did he say? Well, he said this. And he's always coming home telling what God told him to do. And some of them are pretty, you know, what's it going to be this time? You know, what did God tell you, Abram? What's it going to be? Now he goes, Sarai, guess what? I'm going to be a father of a multitude of nations. And she's probably still thinking at this point, okay, it's going to be Ishmael, but she didn't like Ishmael or Hagar because of all that was happening with them. But again, she's used to Abram hearing from God and coming back saying these things, you know, probably wondering sometimes, is I sure hope this is God. He says, no longer shall your name be called Abram, which means exalted father, but your name shall be called Abraham, which means a father of a multitude. Now, he already had a name that meant exalted father and didn't have anybody but one child. And now he gets a new name with only one child called, you know, father of many nations. Again, this, the whole thing, the whole picture here is rather humorous, but I love it because, again, it shows God's goodness and God's plan. God sees what he's going to do in the long term, not what's happening right now. He says, I've made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. Wow, this must have blown Abraham's mind. 99 years old. I mean, how's this going to happen? And I will establish my covenant between me and you forever, the descendants after you and their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I will give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession. I will be their God. Notice this. God didn't say, I'm going to give it to you temporarily. I'm giving it to you forever. And that's God's land, but who did God choose to give it to? The Jewish people. That's right. Now, how do we know it's the Jewish people? Because we're going to see that the promise is going to come through seed between Abram and Sarai. That is Isaac, not Ishmael. God loved Ishmael. God blessed Ishmael. God still loves Ishmael. God loves the Palestinians. God loves the Arab peoples all over the world. It's not a matter of God not loving him. It's just that the promise specifically here was not given to them. It was given to the seed that came through Isaac. And the land was given to them as it came through Isaac as an everlasting seed. This hasn't passed away. God is not through with Israel. And God is keeping his promise by bringing them back in the last days. And God is going to continue to keep his promise. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants, after you throughout their generations. And this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Now, this is a hard pill to swallow. Look at this. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between you and me. There is so much on this. I don't want to go too long on it. But the bottom line is, this is a tough thing to ask anybody to do. And especially at 99 years old. You know, Abraham, we have to have something we're going to do here that's going to be very private, very painful. Now, it won't be that private in the sense everybody would know about it. Everybody, it'd be very public as far as everybody hearing about it. But it would be obviously great pain in a very private place. And not only for Abraham, but for all of his descendants, this thing has to happen. And now you and all your descendants, this is going to happen to you. Can you imagine when he came home and told him, hey, God spoke to me again today, guys? Yeah, well, what did he say this time? Well, you might want to sit down. Really? God said to do that? You know, he is getting old. You know, he's like 99 now, so maybe we should check his, maybe he's got mental pause, right? You know? The bottom line is, God did say it. And notice this, here's the thing. It's a sign of the cutting away of the flesh. Cutting away of the flesh so that you can live by the Spirit. And what's interesting about that is when we choose to cut the flesh away, it is painful and bloody. Now, maybe not literally bloody, as in we stop sinning, you know, we're not going to bleed. But it's hard to just turn from sin. God comes and says, you know what, today, as a sign between you and I want you to never do that again. I want you to stop doing this, turn from that, break off that ungodly relationship. Whatever you're involved in, God says, I want you to be circumcised spiritually unto me. And now we're actually circumcised, not in a literal sense, but we're circumcised because we're not under the law. This was a sign between Abraham and the Jews, although that's still a practice today. It's not something God requires other than for the Jews. But we're to circumcise our heart, the Bible says, as believers now in Gentiles. We cut away the flesh from our heart. What is the flesh of our heart that we are dealing with tonight? We're to cut that away and say, Lord, I'm choosing to follow you. Well, that's painful. Well, maybe it is going to be painful, but cut it away. I've talked to guys that can't really honestly keep the internet because it's such a deadly trap for them. They haven't put controls on it. They don't have any blocks to it, and they can't control it themselves. You know what? You may need to circumcise the internet. It's time to cut that flesh off. But that's too hard. I mean, the whole world's connected by internet. Maybe, but do you want to like live for God or do you want to be sucked up by the world? And so it's a lot of symbolism here that he gives in this sign of the covenant, the cutting away of the flesh. Again, we hear later, it's really of the heart that God says, I want you to circumcise your hearts, God says through the prophets later. And yet this is going to be a sign for Abraham and all of his family that they have to do this. Now, I love this. Look at this. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generation, he who is born in your house or brought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is brought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. The bottom line is you and everyone in your house needs to commit to God. And the way you do that is cutting the flesh away and saying, God, you're my God. So he's telling Abraham, you need to lead everyone in your home to the Lord. You need to encourage all of your household to cut the flesh away, to turn away from the things of the flesh and follow God. But I want to talk about this circumcision thing for just a moment because it is interesting physiologically how the body works. You know, we were watching right before I got here, watching a video of Abby being born. And of course, I didn't have any boys, so none of them had to worry about that particular procedure. But they still give this K shot, vitamin K shot in their little heel. She got hers in the leg. I thought it was always in the heel, but I saw the video. I remember now they gave her the shot in the leg. I guess it depends on how big the baby is, or I don't know why they do that. But the reason they do that is it's a blood clotter. And they do that for the first few days because your body doesn't kick in with the blood clotting properties until later on. So they want to, in case the baby gets cut or something in the hospital, they don't want it to bleed to death. So they give it a shot, a K shot, so that it starts, the blood can coagulate. But what's interesting about this, physiologically, the body starts building up very gradually about day 5. It slowly begins to build in the system where the clotting system kicks in. And guess what day the body peaks for a baby of their clotting system? Day 8. Literally, the baby's body at day 8, science now tells us, is 110% of its clotting capability. It drops down immediately down on day 9 and day 10, back down to 100%, where from that point on, we stay at the same level the rest of our life, unless we have some disease or hemophiliac or something like that. Or, you know, the bottom line is we have that clotting process. So they give the shot so the babies won't bleed to death prior to that. But what is exciting about this to me, and again, we don't need this to know this, but look at God's wisdom. God knew that. And God says, don't circumcise them until the 8th day because your baby could bleed to death. He didn't tell them why. He just said, don't do it. So here's another reason it's good to be obedient to the Lord, even when we don't understand what he's telling us. Can you imagine if they said, well, I know the Lord said do it on the 8th day, but as long as we do it, let's just go on over there. I know it's day 4. Let's just do it. And your baby bleeds to death. What a horrible, you know, thing to find out. But God in his wisdom, as I said, the science is slowly catching up with the Bible. And it's neat to see God put things in order here and to make sure that the child had not just 100% protection, but 110% medically protection on day 8 when the circumcision took place. He who is born in your house and he who is brought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Again, a huge spiritual picture here. If somebody chooses not to circumcise their heart, if they choose not to cut the flesh away and follow Jesus, to turn away from everything of the world, God says, you're not a part of my people. That's heavy. I mean, think about that. Yes, it's shown in a very physical, symbolic way here, but he's giving a spiritual picture of what it means. You don't follow me. You don't turn from the flesh. I think everybody's going to heaven, some people say. Oh, we don't need to be so strict. Just kind of live how you want. No, no. God says, if you don't cut the flesh away, you're not going to heaven. You don't cut the flesh away, you're not going to be a part of my family. You'll be cut off from my people. And then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai. I love this. But Sarah shall be her name. So now she gets a name change. And her name is now Princess. That's kind of a great name for your wife. And hey, Princess, you know. But literally what he's saying is, let Sarah know she's not only a princess in my eyes, but she's going to be a princess in the sense of you're a king in my eyes, Abraham. She's going to be your wife, a princess, and you're going to be king and princess over multitudes of nations. She's been suffering her whole life thinking, am I ever going to have a baby? And God says, you're going to be a princess over nations. Can you imagine how exciting that would be? I mean, God is so good. And so he comes home and says, well, you know, God spoke to me again today. What did he say? Well, you want the good news or the bad news, you know? Well, what's the bad news? God says, well, I have to be circumcised and everybody in the family, and it's going to be painful, and we're older and younger, and it's going to be really kind of an interesting situation. Oh, that is bad news. Sorry about that. But he said something about you too. You know, can you imagine her heart stopping? What did God say you have to do to me? Oh, he didn't say I have to do anything to you. He just said to call you princess. I like that deal. Yeah, you know, I get to be princess. This is good. And so that's a good one for you ladies. He says, and I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Now, this is huge. Notice he hears it again. God's already told him this, but it's like, it's not going to be by Ishmael. I'm going to give her a son, you know, by her. You're going to have a child. Then I will bless her. So let Sarah know, Sarah, you're going to have a baby. And he shall be called the mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed. Now, again, this wasn't a laughter of unbelief. It was a laughter of joy and shock. He said, you got to be kidding me, God. Are you really going to do this? I mean, this is really going to happen. You're really going to do what you said you're going to do. I've been waiting 25 years for this promise. You're really going to do what you said you're going to do. And you're really going to, you know, follow through on this thing. And it, amazing. And let me just say that when God tells us he's going to do something, guys, God's going to do it. He flat out's going to do it. Sometimes we wait. And it seems like it's never going to happen. But if God's ever told you something, he's jumped off the pages of the Bible and God said, I'm going to do this. And then time goes by and you think, you know what? Maybe that was me. It was something I was thinking. If God told you something, he's going to do it. That's exciting. We just have to wait. You know, something God gave me about this property, as a matter of fact, God said that I started it and I would see it finished. And so sometimes I look around, I go, good grief, we've got $1 million left to go just to finish the property, to do the outside, to do the roads, the lights. So I go, oh, Lord, you know, we've already been in it. You know, we've been doing ministry now for 18 years. We've been in this building 2.5. But I believe it. I believe I'm going to see this, at least this phase, whatever God's going to do, I'm going to see it finished before I go to heaven. I believe that because I believe that's what God told me. So if any of you tonight have $1 million, I want to help God out. I want to get ahead of God. And have an Ishmael. Just kidding. I'm going to wait on God. I'm not going to force it. You know, I could do that. You know how I could have an Ishmael? Let me tell you how I, as a pastor, could have an Ishmael. God wants this project finished, and it's time we step up and start giving, giving, giving. And I want to do pledges, and I want all you guys to pledge a certain amount. We got $1 million to finish this project. We need to get you to, you know, just, we're starting a new, you know, Dig Deep Ministries. And so we're going to be working really hard on this. We're going to be raising lots of funds and doing all this. And we're going to put a big thermometer up here on the stage, and we're going to see how long it takes. We're going to bring special people in, do announcements, fundraisers, luncheons. We're going to get that $1 million, and we're going to finish this project. Now, somebody from a business mindset might go, yeah, that's what you need to do. But I believe that's creating an Ishmael. I believe that's saying, you know what, I can't wait on God. God's taking too long to give me the $1 million I need to finish this project. God's waiting too long to do what he said he's going to do. So rather than waiting on God, let's have an Ishmael. You know, if we were to do that, this church would be in so much trouble. Even if the money came in, I believe we'd grieve God's spirit away. That's what I truly believe. So we're going to wait on God. And we're going to do it God's way. And this is the kind of lesson we need to learn as we go through this kind of stuff. Because when you start pushing things and you try to do it in your own strength, when it's not God's timing, then you give birth to Ishmaels. And whenever you give birth to Ishmaels, it's always a problem and it's always a difficulty. And so, again, God here making his promise to him, letting him know that he's going to be a child. You know, she's going to be born to a man. You know, God says, he laughed and he said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who's 100 years old? And so Sarah, who's 99 years old, bear a child? And notice what he says. And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Let Ishmael be the one. I've already got a child. Just do everything through Ishmael. The problem is Ishmael was a work of the flesh. And we see the result of it in the Middle East today. He didn't want a work of the flesh. He wanted a work of the Spirit. And God said, no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. And you shall call his name Isaac. Interesting, Isaac, I love, God is so good. Here he is laughing. He's like, God, you're so good. This is amazing. Okay, I'm going to have a son. All right, he believed him. We know he believes him because the Bible says it was counted him for righteousness. So he's going, all right, I believe you, Lord, I believe you. So what's his name going to be? Laughter. You're kidding. The very thing I'm doing right now because of this announcement, that's going to be his name. Every time they called to Isaac in the house, they were reminded of God's promise. Think about that. Laughter. Have you seen Laughter? No, I don't know where he went. Laughter, Laughter. I mean, think about that. Literally is what his name meant. And it would always be a reminder of God's goodness. Now, unless God tells you to name your child something that happens at the moment, I'm not sure that's good. You know, if you knock off a plate, you don't want to name your child broken plate or something like that. But anyway, I will establish my covenant with him. Notice that, not Ishmael, with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you. I love him too, in other words. His name means God hears, God sees. I've heard him, I see him. I'm going to bless him. Listen to what he says. Behold, I've blessed him, and I'll make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly, and he shall beget 12 princes. And historically, that has happened. And I will make him a great nation. But my covenant, I will establish with Isaac. Now, here's the key, guys. God said it is through Isaac, it is through the Jews that God's promised covenant is through. You know, Islam didn't come along until thousands of years later. As a matter of fact, sometime around 630 AD is when Islam was born. And what's interesting about that is that Islam now says, no, it wasn't Isaac, it's Ishmael. God never changes his mind or changes his word simply because time goes by. God had already established long before, thousands of years before Islam came along, God had established it is through Isaac, not Ishmael. You know, today, Abraham, we're going to see in chapter 22, takes Isaac up to the Temple Mount, Mount Moriah, to offer him to the Lord. Of course, you know the whole story. God stops it, and it's a whole picture of the father offering the son. Those involved in Islam say today that it was Ishmael that he took up there. But again, he tells us in the Bible, thousands of years before Islam even began, that it was Isaac that went to the Temple Mount. And sometimes they'll say, well, yeah, the word of God has been changed. People have rewritten it. Well, the Dead Sea Scrolls put that to rest, because when we found the Dead Sea Scrolls, we found out that they exactly line up with the same Bible we have today. And guess what? It was still Isaac that went to the Temple Mount, not Ishmael. And so there are those that will say that, but God is very clear in his word. God doesn't change his word. You can't add to it. You can't take away from it. It is Isaac that it will be blessed, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Now, can you imagine being able to go and tell your wife this good news? Honey, we're going to have a baby. Well, that's going to be tough because my body doesn't work anymore and, you know, neither does yours. And so I don't think this baby thing is going to happen. No, God said it's going to happen. And very clearly, Sarai did not believe him. Or Sarah now, as the name changed, she didn't believe him because even when the Lord shows up, we're going to see her in chapter 18, she's still doubting. She's going to laugh just like he laughed, but it's a laughter of disbelief. So notice this. Then he finished talking with him and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, all who were born in his house and all who were brought with his money, every male among them, the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day as God had said. Here's something I love about Abraham in his later life. His obedience was immediate. He didn't go back and say, okay, how do I tell the guys? And then how long do we wait? All right, I'll wait a couple days. Okay, guys, I have an announcement. God appeared to me. What did he say? Well, here's what he said. Oh, well, okay, now, I know that's a little tough. We'll take a couple days to think about it. Let's plan this out. Maybe we'll do a section at a time, whatever. Remember, there were probably over 1,000 people, it would appear, because he had 318 fighting men. They probably had wives. So now you're looking at 600 and some right there. They had children. So scholars believe he probably had about 1,000 people living in his group and traveling with him. So he goes to 1,000 people, let's say 500 of them are men or boys, and says, guys, guess what? Now you got all the wives. Everybody in the family is concerned about it. Can you imagine what's going on, the conversations? Everybody up here, up front, guys, today we're doing it. And I wonder, you know, how'd they do this? Who did it? You know, again, this the whole process. I don't want to talk about it too much because Tracy says I have an ability to paint pictures that I don't want to paint. But the bottom line is, this was an amazing thing in obedience that he did. Amazing. And Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. And Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Now, it doesn't tell us what Ishmael's attitude was here, but we do know that Ishmael's going to mock and make fun of Isaac when he's born. And it is interesting to note that in Scripture, 13 is the number of rebellion. So, again, I think we're kind of seeing the Holy Spirit paint a picture. Even as this was done, this was probably something that was not done in Ishmael's heart. It was probably forced upon him in the sense of, if I have to go to church, I will, but I really don't want to do this religion thing. I'm not saying that's what was going on. I'm saying that we're going to see that he does mock Isaac and place himself against the work of God. And we see here this circumcision took place in the 13th year, which is that picture of rebellion in Scripture. So we'll leave that in God's hands, whatever the real truth was there. But I think there's a spiritual picture that's been painted. And that very same day, Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael. And all the men of his house, born in the house and brought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. Chapter 18, then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day. And so he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground. Now, Scripture reveals to us that this was, again, it tells us one of them was the Lord. So, again, when God appears to man in human form, who is it? It's Jesus, the Lord, or the angel of the Lord. So Jesus literally came in human form to talk with Abraham. And then we're going to see, after they go down to Sodom and Gomorrah next week, we're going to see these other two men with him were two angels. And so the Lord and two angels show up. Now, I just want to point this out because angels can take on human form. As a matter of fact, the Bible says sometimes you've entertained angels and not even known it. Entertain them unaware. The reason I say that is there are some that say that angels don't take on human form and can't take on human form. That's not what the Bible teaches. They do take on human form. They can take on human form, and they still do because the Bible says that sometimes we run into them and don't even know it. And so here are these two angels who look like men and then the Lord himself, and they come to Abraham. And he said, my Lord, if I've now found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree. So again, this Middle Eastern cultural hospitality. And I'll bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. And after that, you may pass by insomuch as you have come to your servant. And they said, do as you have said. So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah. And he said, quickly, make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes, as cakes of bread. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to a young man, and he hastened to prepare it. I love that Abraham ran to the herd. He's like 99 years old, 9900. He's running out to the herd to grab, picks up a, you know, this guy was in good shape. So And look at this. Now, this is verse 8. This one has got to be a tough verse for the Jews today. And actually, this is something that kind of bothers me when I go to Israel, just because it always messes the meal up. But look at verse 8. So he took butter and milk and the calf. So there's dairy and meat, which he had prepared, set it before them, and stood by them under the tree as they ate. So here they have dairy and meat, and Jesus, the Lord, and the angels are eating it, and so is Abraham. Why is that important? Because the Jews say today you can't eat dairy and meat at the same meal. They say it's not kosher. Well, the Lord did it. The angels did it. And the reason they say that is because the Bible says you're not supposed to boil a calf in its mother's milk. The reason for that is there were ancient religions and cults that would do that. They would boil the baby in its mother's milk to their gods. And so God said, don't make sure you don't do something that even looks like you're worshiping their gods. Don't do that. But God never said they couldn't eat dairy and meat at the same time, but they take it to mean you can't eat dairy and meat. And when you go to Israel, and hopefully if we go again here coming up in April or May in 2017, you'll get to experience this. Actually, hopefully you won't. Maybe we'll miss this, but you get to go to some restaurants, and if you have dairy, you can't have any meat, and if you have meat, you can't have any dairy, and it's like, man, it's frustrating, especially if you're having a cup of coffee afterwards and you can't have any cream. So there's my little complaint tonight. So there it is. But anyway, very clearly in the scripture, there's nothing wrong in eating dairy and meat at the same time. Even if you are a Jew, it's okay. And then they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And she said, well, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now again, Abraham already told her this. Abraham told her she's going to have a son, right? Now the Lord says, she hears it. She's listening through the tent door. I mean, they're not exactly thick. You know, you can kind of hear what's going on the other side. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time. And Sarah shall have a son. And Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were old and well advanced in age. And Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. She knew she was too old in the natural realm to have a child. But again, the problem was Sarah was thinking naturally rather than supernaturally. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself. Notice she didn't even laugh out loud. So you couldn't hear her laugh. She laughed within herself and said, after I've grown old, shall I have pleasure that shall I have a child? Am I still going to be able to have a baby that was promised to me? My Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Yeah, that's got to be wild. If my wife did something, if God looked at me and said, you know, why did Tracy do that? I was like, I don't know. It's kind of funny asking Abraham, but interesting. Why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Is there anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh. Look at this scene. Try to picture this scene. Here they are here by this tree, right? They're eating. Here's the tent over here. I'm not sure how far away it was. Sarah's got her ear like up to the tent, listening through the tent. The Lord says she's going to have a baby. She kind of laughs on the inside. I can't have a baby. I'm too old. This isn't going to happen. And the Lord says, why did Sarah laugh? And she hears that. Oh, no, he knows. How did he know? I mean, he knew that I laughed. I didn't laugh out loud. How did he know that? And so he says this. And all of a sudden, after he says it to Abraham, from inside the tent, knowing she's caught, you hear this voice that goes, I didn't laugh. You know, pretty obvious she's in there listening, right? I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And I don't, this is kind of funny to me. Notice, no, but you did laugh. It's like God just kind of settles it. Yeah, you did. You laughed. And so, you know, I can remember his kids fighting back and forth. Did not, did too, did not. If the Lord says you did it, you did it, right? You can't get out of that one. And the men arose from there, and they looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to send them on the way. Now, remember, the reason they came was to go and check out Sodom to find out whether or not it was as wicked as they were hearing. Now, of course, the Lord knew it was, but he always, as a good judge, gets all the facts before he takes action on a firsthand basis. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. I love this because the Lord is saying basically, you know what? I'm going to let my servants know what I'm doing. Now, Abraham, of course, is a special case here. And I understand that maybe it was a special case in some degree speaking to Abraham. But I think that God still lets us know. Those of us that are seeking him and in tune with him, I think he lets us know things he's going to do. And not just what the scripture says, but even in spirit, I believe God tips us off to things. He says, for I've known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. And the Lord says, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is very great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. So the Lord turns, he tells him, Abraham, I'm going down there to see how wicked Sodom and Gomorrah are. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah, the sin of pride and homosexuality. And again, it's interesting, Sodom and Gomorrah, God dealt with it so decisively and so authoritatively that I think the reason God did this was to let every generation know after that, this is a sin that's unacceptable for a society to receive as normal. So there's a statement God is making here, even by placing this in the scriptures and making such an example out of Sodom and Gomorrah. And by the way, he uses Sodom and Gomorrah throughout the scripture as an example of sinful cities and sinful places. Again, using them as a point saying, look, this is something that no one else should ever do. Then the men turned away from there, that is the angels, and they went towards Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. So those two angels head on down there, and here's Jesus and Abraham staying together. It's interesting, the Lord said when they're questioning him, who do you think you are? You think you're something, whatever? You know, he said, you know, you're not even 50 years old, you know, and you know, you said you've seen Abraham. He said, I've seen Abraham. Abraham rejoiced to see my day, he said. This is one of the times he saw Abraham. And so he said, you're not yet 50 years old. You know, he said, before Abraham even was, I am. I'm the existing one. I'm God and I've always existed. So of course I've seen Abraham. So now he's here having this one-on-one with Abraham. Verse 23, and Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now this is a huge thing when it comes to looking at the subject of the rapture. Because there are people today that say that God does destroy the righteous with the wicked. Now, I know sometimes if the righteous are in the place where God is judging or where something happens, the righteous can fall under those consequences. But it's very different to fall under the consequences of something than to fall under God's judgment. And what Abraham is saying to him right here is, I know you're righteous. You wouldn't destroy the righteous with the wicked. And again, the answer is no. And God's going to back this up. He's going to show, no, I will not destroy the righteous with the wicked, which is another reason I strongly believe in the rapture of the church, because God will be judging the earth with his wrath and his judgment. And God is a just God, cannot and will not judge the righteous with the unrighteous. Now, again, like I said, if the righteous are in a place where the unrighteous are being judged or where a catastrophe happens, it doesn't mean we won't even die. But we're not under the judgment of God. And so this is the principle to grasp. And so God's going to take us out of here in the rapture before that judgment comes, even as he's going to remove Lot and his family before he judges Sodom and Gomorrah. It's interesting, before he can even judge them, the angel says, I've got to get you guys out of here before I can even judge this place. We won't get to that until next week, but again, that goes right in line with the whole picture of the rapture. God's going to get us out of here before he can pour out the judgment that he wants to pour out. And now Abraham starts negotiating with the Lord. And notice he says, suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? There it is again. Of course you're going to do right. You're going to separate out the wicked from the righteous. And by the way, when you think of the subject of the rapture and you look at all the judgments of God, the wrath of God, when he's poured it out, he's always separated the righteous from the unrighteous. Look at the flood of Noah. He took the righteous, put them in the ark, and lifted them off the earth until the judgment was done. Once the judgment was done, he put them back down on the earth, and they continued on. Now we see Sodom and Gomorrah. He's going to take Lot and his family out of Sodom and Gomorrah, lift them out of there up to the mountain. They'll stay on the mountain until the judgment's done, and then they'll spread out from there and start their life over. Even as in the rapture, the Bible says we'll be taken up off the earth, even as at the flood. And then when God's judgment is done, what's going to happen? Just like the ark came back down, we're all going to come back down in the second coming with the Lord to the earth, to live with him on the earth and to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years. So now he makes his appeal. The Lord said, well, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the place for their sakes. And notice God doesn't limit it to 50. God probably would have gone all the way down to one, but we're going to see that Abraham stops short. But again, Abraham's thinking, hey, I don't want to push this thing. I'm going to start gradual and work into it. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed, now I, who am but dust and ashes, have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for lack of 5? He says, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. Now remember, what Abraham is doing is saying, I want to try to spare Lot and his family. And he knew there were at least, you know, Lot and his daughters and the ones that were married to, his sons-in-laws and kids. He wanted them spared. So he's trying to get the number down so he can make sure, well, if God gets down to a certain number, then I know I'm okay. You know, if I get down that low, then my family's going to be safe. He said, suppose there should be 40 found there. He said, I'll not do it for the sake of 40. And he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, indeed, now I've taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. I wonder what the look on the Lord's face was. If he was smiling or just talking to him, you know, straight face, I don't know. And he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I'll speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So we got down that low. He feels safe now. His family, all their relatives, there are at least that many. We're going to be fine. I'm not going to worry about it. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. And next week, if you guys want to go ahead and read verses 19, 20, and 21, we're going to see the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. We're going to see Isaac being born, and who knows, maybe we'll get even farther than that, but you can read ahead. But wow, again, foundational chapters in the book of Genesis. I mean, so much understanding just explodes off the page when you realize what God has shown us and what God is saying. And so many lessons for us in God's word tonight. I want to finish tonight by praying that God will really take the seeds that have been planted in our heart, that he'll water them and let them grow and just produce what it was God sent them to produce. So let's pray. Lord, you gave us your word tonight, Lord. You sowed it in our heart so that we could grow and so we could understand, God, so many lessons as we went through these chapters, 16, 17, and 18. And I thank you, Lord God, for just what your word reveals, the foundation of your word, the truth of your word, the power of your word. God, it is truly amazing. And I pray, God, that even as we see how faithful and true you were to Abraham and Sarah their whole life, even when they failed and they doubted, you were faithful to them. God, that's encouraging to us because we know sometimes we will fail and we will doubt, and we do. But you don't throw us away. You don't give up on us, Lord. You continue to work on our life, and you keep your promises, even when we have to wait. And I pray tonight, if there's any, Lord, listening to this message tonight, and they have heard you give them a promise, and they're having to wait for years and years and years for the promise to come to pass, God, I pray that you would help them to not create an Ishmael, that they would not get ahead of you. They would not try to make it happen in their own flesh and in their own strength, because Ishmaels always cause problems. God, I pray that you'd help us to be those who wait on our God and wait until you give birth to your promises in your way and in your timing, because that, Lord, is when it's going to be blessed. Father, bless your people tonight. Bless the teaching of your word in their hearts. Let it produce what you sent it to produce. And God, let tonight's word be an encouragement to your people. We thank you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.